Good morning. Hey, guess what? I'm not the only pig in here today. It's my only pig joke. You can turn me down just a hair. I don't plan on being this quiet all day. Sound good right there? Right there? How? There. Good job. Hey, listen, welcome to TLR. Welcome to Sunday 2 of fall break. We're a little thin here, but we've got some good things happening. We want to make sure everybody's aware of. Some of this is a repeat, but I've got Jeff here to talk about some of this with me. Next week, we're going to have a Meet the Elders thing with host John Myers. If you have questions, we have some 3x5 cards around here, or email them to John, but he's going to interview us, everything, just questions galore. He's got a bunch of questions. I'm sure you do, too. I've been asked about my 15 years in prison, and I'll be more than glad to talk about that next week if that comes up. So just whatever else comes up, some of you got really quiet when I said that. I was with Prison Fellowship for 15 years, so yeah, you really shouldn't have judged me either way, right? Because we were all once dead, and we've come back to life. But we just assumed we thought everybody knew it. Okay. Which reminds me of another joke that I can't tell. Okay, so that's next week. And seriously, just never be transparent. Get to know everybody. If you have questions, John will be in charge of that. And he said he'd like, if you don't email them to him, maybe put them on 3x5 cards, and he'll go through them and make sure they're appropriate. Campus Life, Tim came and spoke to us one Sunday. They still need some volunteers. It's Friday, October 19th. If you want to put together some snacks and drinks, that would be great. Volunteer needs, they need some folks that can help monitor games and activities. You can get with myself. You can get with Eric. You can get with, do you have Tim's stuff? If not, just let me know. Get with Jeff, and we will get you hooked up with Tim. But again, Tim was the one that really got us thinking about how we're going to serve God. And we all made a commitment. We stood up and we said that we're going to find ways for God to use us. So Tim is offering this so that we can actually put some feet to our faith. And if we need an activity for God to use us in, this is one that Tim has recommended. So if you want to do something like that, it sounds like it's going to be a lot of fun. Again, that's Friday, October 19th from 5 to 12. It's at the former Ridge Youth Center. So make sure you get with one of us or get with Tim directly, or we'll give you a number for Tim. Also, there will be trick-or-treating going along here in Columbus on Wednesday, October 31st. We know they're going to be trick-or-treating. It's an official trick-or-treat time and hour. And for most of that time, there's going to be someone here at TLR sitting out there with candy just to give them kind of a safe place. You know, we really didn't want this to be like anything more than just a safe place for these kids to run to in case something goes wrong, right? So that's really just the main idea of it. It may grow. It may become something else. But the main idea is there will be people here if they need some safety. Shirley? Otherwise, again, you know, we're just burdened for the neighborhood, the fact that we know they're going to be trick-or-treating. We know they're going to be running up and down at all hours. This just gives them a safe place to go into. So if you're interested in maybe setting up a craft table or something down here Wednesday at 7 o'clock, otherwise, we'll just be here with oodles and gobs of candy. November 3rd is our coat distribution. We still need people to sign up for that. There'll be some set up on Friday. The shifts will be from set up in the morning till clean up at night. We have to make sure that once our coats are distributed from 11 to 3 that we get the place cleaned back up, because the following day is our community Thanksgiving meal. See how that works? See, I've got the technology to go between back and forth like this. So you know it's pretty important because I wouldn't do this if it wasn't important. So we have our coat distribution. Jeff's going to give us an update on that. I'm just saying we want the place looking nice the next day because we're going to be giving away turkey dinners. And here's Jeff. Jeff, give us an update.
This year, the Salvation Army is taking the leftovers that they want to take. They're very much involved. And I will take on any place that you think. Charmin mentioned last week, like JC's. We have plenty of boxes. And it's kind of an ongoing. People are coming on board as we get closer. One thing with the coat drive, being way ahead of it, I think it's better to be kind of condensed in the 3 to 4 week time frame that we have. But the bigger picture really is that cleanup. I have like 15 people coming on the Friday night before to help get it all set up, but really, and sorting everything. But that morning, we started at 11. I'll probably be here about 9, and we'll sort hang sort of things. But everything will be sorted. It's more displaying on Saturday morning. So if any of you are wanting to help, that would be great. I would like to have a couple more people because I pulled the drop-off sites that someone would come weekly to pick up the code. So if I could get a couple more people, I would not have to run around and do that myself. I've got a couple. So, good? Good?
Excellent. And again, this is something we do for the entire Columbus area. This is one of our big events for the year. So we really need to get behind this. You can work shifts on Saturday. Just make sure you extend that shift out to clean up because, again, the next day we'll have our Thanksgiving meal. So we'd like to not only clean up the coats, but to set up tables and who knows, maybe throw out some tablecloths and some.
I just remembered something. The best idea we've gotten so far in displaying the coats, we've always done them in piles, which has been a big mess. And if you've been involved, you know this. Cheryl Lee came up with a great idea because they used it. So we're going to be asking people to borrow ladders and put holes between the ladders and hang them so that we don't have like this massive pile of stuff.
Very good.
About that week before, I'll send out a reminder.
Okay. So then we'll have our Thanksgiving meal on the 4th. And all these items, when we have people coming through, it's not just that we want you working. We'd like you there just to say hi to the people in your community. Right? Do we all understand that concept? I mean, we just don't do this in a vacuum. We do this in a way to reach out and actually begin a dialogue with our community. So that goes for that day and this day. Next up on the 11th, it's International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. You're going to see some banners up. We've got some things going on that we're going to just set aside one Sunday morning for the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. Like I said last week, this is my favorite quote, and I think it's a sermon in and of to itself, and I want to read it again. It was strictly forbidden to preach to other prisoners. It was understood that whoever was caught doing this received a severe beating. A number of us decided to pay the price for the privilege of preaching, so we accepted the communist terms. It was a deal. We preached, and they beat us. We were happy preaching. They were happy beating us, so everyone was happy. And that comes from Richard Wurmbrand from his book, Tortured for Christ. So we want to take some time on the 11th, as a church, as a community of believers, to pray for the persecuted church and to give thanks for some of the miracles that we've seen this year, people that were sentenced to death, that preachers were let go, preachers were returned to their families. So that's on November 11th. On the 17th, We're going to have a fundraiser here for Horizon House. Going to be music and much more, and there'll be details to follow on that. But mark that down as well, because usually when we have fundraisers and music, we get a lot of community involvement. And again, maybe the music's not your thing. Maybe raising funds is not your thing. Maybe just being a host, making sure people know where to park, making sure people know where bathrooms are, that sort of thing. We need your help with that as well. We wanted to remind you to start collecting your shoe boxes. Every year we've done this Operation Christmas Child. So start saving your boxes now. We are collecting boxes now. We'll probably set them on that back pew for now, and we will be packing boxes soon. More details to follow on that. So with that, we'll move right into our scripture lesson today. Let's stop just a word of prayer, and then we'll move right into it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for these opportunities to serve you. Lord, I pray that somehow they become a priority to you, that our life, this new life we have in Christ, looks a lot different than the old life that we had, which was all about me and what I could get and where I could go and what I could do for me. So, Father, we're under new management. So, Father, let us be about how we can help you, how we can serve you, how we can be a part of what you're doing in this neighborhood. Lord, as we open your word, I pray that it would do the purpose that you intend for it to do. May it touch our lives. May it touch our hearts. May it be the message that you want us to hear today. In your holy name I pray. Amen. I really expected Eric to be back to read the red letters. But since he's not there, I'm just going to have to count on the rest of you. This is from Ephesians 2. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We're still kind of on this same topic of being about God's work. And we drop off today. This is a very special day in Columbus history. Some of you know, tonight is the premiere of The Walking Dead show, and they're going to have it at Yes Cinema. We're not that far removed from Halloween, and while some may not like analogies about death or talk about death or stories about death, it is an imagery that the Bible uses over and over again. The Bible tells us in this one, you're dead in your sin. How dead? Dead is dead. You're dead in your sin. We're told we're made alive in Christ, and we're made alive in Christ to do what? Just to die again. Nevertheless, Jesus Christ lives in us. All this was accomplished how? By Jesus dying. We have a book replete with stories of dying. Paul uses this walking dead analogy several instances in which he tries to explain the Christian life to the Ephesians. He reminds the Ephesians of three things. He reminds them about their past. I don't want to dwell on my past. How many of you want to dwell on your past? What it's good for? Your past is good to remind you where you've been so you won't go back. Not the waller in. It just reminds us of our past so that we know that there's some things we don't want to go back to. So he reminds them of those things you don't want to go back to. He reminds them of their present, and then he also reminds them of their future. He starts off, and I love the way he starts off. He gets right to the meat of things. He says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin. And I think it's imperative that we notice the language he uses. He says, you were dead. Do you remember what it was like before you came to Christ? Do you remember how you viewed life before you knew about Christ? Paul says, my life before I got hooked up with Christ was dead. Worthless, dead, with no life in it at all. And I think Paul was a pretty good guy, right? The Bible tells us he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. I think that's a pretty good statement about the man. They said he was a good Pharisee, a keeper of the law. He was zealous for defending the faith. He may have been a pretty good guy. But from his perspective, when he met Jesus Christ, everything else was nothing but death before then. His life before Christ, he says simply, I was just dead. I was dead in my trespasses. To trespass means to go in the wrong direction. He was like the walking dead. He was going in the wrong direction. And the thing about trespassing, it means to turn back. I don't know how many of you have ever hunted over at Atterbury. I mean, I grew up around there all my life, and there wasn't a piece of ground our feet didn't hit. And we would walk right past signs that said something just like this, no trespassing. There's a young man my age. I could call his name. Some of you know him. I know Charity probably remembers this, but we found out once that no trespassing meant no trespassing. He found an unfired ordinance, and he still bears the scars of that. And I hadn't thought of that story until just now, and it makes me think that some of you, the way you used to live, you may still have scars from the way you lived. But it tells us we turn back now because we're going the wrong direction. It says that we've sinned, we've missed the mark. And I think it's really good because I know some of you folks, some of you think that I'm way down here on the mark and you're way up here. But you know what? You still missed it by a mile. We've missed the mark. I like that picture. I think you ought to look at that sometime. I think when you start to talk about how far somebody else has missed it, I'd like nothing more than you to think about that little picture there. Because we've all missed the mark. And that's what sin means. We've missed the mark. Oh, yeah, some of you are closer to the mark, but you still miss the mark. We call this the walking dead. I want you to know something. This is the next three slides is really what really got into my head to help me understand this. The walking dead. The person without Christ is spiritually dead, not because he sins, but because he's a sinner. That's what the Bible tells us. You're not spiritually dead because you sinned. You're spiritually dead because you're a sinner. A liar doesn't lie. A non-liar doesn't lie. He's already a liar when he lies, right? We were born into this thing. There's a nature within us. A person does not become a liar when he tells his first lie. He lies because he's a liar. He doesn't become a thief when he steals. He's a thief. That's why he does steal. And so with every other sin. So the point of this is committing sinful acts does not make a person a sinner. He commits sinful acts because he is a sinner. The Bible tells us we're born into sin. Jesus confirmed this when he said, those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and that's what defiles a man. From out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, theft, false witness, blasphemies, and the like. The walking dead. Every person without Christ is not equally sinful, but they are equally dead. I think that's kind of an amazing little slide there. Every person without Christ is not equally sinful, but they are equally dead. Sometimes we get all hung up on these people that have out-sinned us. Man, I used to go to all kinds of tent revivals and whatnot, and the testimony was like, who could outdo the next? How many of you have been down south to a good old tent revival? That's what it's all about. It was almost like fishtails. That fish kept getting bigger, but it was the sins that kept getting bigger. And all of us went to youth conference or youth camp once, and we heard some mid-range professional athlete come out and say, fellas, at one time, I had nothing but money and women. And as a 13-year-old, we were all like, yeah. And he said something after that, but I don't know what he said. But my point is this. Every person without Christ is not equally sinful, but they are equally as dead. Let's name some dead people. that were like world-class centers. Who's the first world-class center that comes to your mind? Who said Jim Morrison? I was thinking like Hitler or something. Yeah, gee. Okay, we've got a couple on the table. I'm going to have to help you guys with this, I guess. Was it Morrissey or Morrison? There's a difference. Okay. Let's do it this way. Let me throw out a few. Adolf Hitler. Mother Teresa, you know, she passed away a few years ago. Ma Barker, she died in a shootout with the FBI. That was obscure, wasn't it? Yeah. Anybody else? Oh, we got Jim Morrison on the floor. And who was? Bonnie and Clyde. Now, I would suggest to you that those people have died, and they're all equally dead. Can we agree that Hitler is just as dead as Mother Teresa is dead? But are they equally sinful? No. But they're equally dead. See, folks, the problem we have is not whether I committed 15 sins this week, and this guy back here looking at me with the funny eye committed six sins. I was going to go 60, but you're bigger than I am. The problem is that in our sin, left our own devices, we are dead. And I want you to know, for dead people, not equally sinful people, but equally dead people, the cross is the one and the only cure. You know, I sometimes think that this week, Herb tried to pay me a compliment, or he was being sarcastic. I would like to think he was trying to pay me a compliment, although I suspect he was being sarcastic. But he called me a good man. And just as fast as my fat little fingers could type, and of course by type I mean hunt and peck, just as fast as I could type, I told Herb that I'm just one drop of blood away from being a complete reprobate. And I suspect if you guys were as honest as I am, you would probably say the same thing about yourself. Salvation is not based on what I have done. It's based on what Christ has done. It is based on that cross. It is the one and the only cure for deadness. It's the one and only cure and hope for salvation. My salvation is not based on what I've done or what I did do or what I ever will do. It's based on that cross. Now, every time I say that, every time I talk about the supremacy of Christ and the cross, there's always somebody says, what about these folks? Or what about those folks or these other folks? First of all, I have a really great answer for that. I don't have any say-so in the matter. So when you ask me, what do I say about these folks or those folks? I don't have any say in the matter. That's the first thing. Second thing is, you don't have any say in the matter. And the third thing is, God had a say in the matter, but the Bible says he gave his say to Jesus. What about those folks? To me, you have to understand that on that cross, I believe something so absolutely amazing, beautiful, and scandalous happened that Jesus has the power to save the world. Do you hear what I'm saying? I think he has the power to save the world. Whoever I happen to cross in heaven, if Mahatma Gandhi is there, if Mother Teresa is there, if Jim Morrison is there, which I don't know if he will be, but if he's there, it will not be because of what they did right or what they did wrong. It will be because of what Jesus did on the cross. Isn't that good news? It was real. It was palatable as the creation or the Big Bang. I believe the world literally trembled because it could not contain the mercy and grace that was poured out. The cross is the one and only cure for the walking dead. How God administrates that, he's left to Jesus. But I know this, Jesus did everything on that cross required to save every one of us. We were dead in our trespasses and sin. And then we get all the way through this. It says, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world, the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who's now working us who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature, objects of wrath. I want you to know that as human beings, there's three forces that really affect us greatly. First of all, the world has a big influence on us. The Bible says, do not love the world or the things that's in it. The Bible tells us do not conform to the world. The Bible tells us do not be friends with the world. So that's an environment that we're in. We have to be very careful that we're not friends with the world. Another outward force is the devil. How many of you believe in the devil? About half of you? About half of you don't know who's chasing you. People ask me, do you believe in the devil? And then they think, well, of course he believes in the devil. He's an old Baptist tent preacher. Then they think, oh, but he's read all of Rob Bell's books, so maybe he doesn't believe in the devil. And then they say, oh, but, you know, he had a personal audience with John Piper. Actually, it wasn't John Piper. It was John Piper's wife. That didn't come out the way I meant for it to come out. But you know what I mean. Julie was there with me, and that even sounds worse. But Julie and I met John Piper's wife, and we agreed it was the best Piper that we could have met. And she talked to us about churches and conflict and how to maneuver through things. My point is simply this. There is a devil. Do I believe in it? Before our internet went out this morning at the house, I read this. Police in Westminster, Colorado today officially confirmed that a body found Wednesday belongs to missing 10-year-old Jessica Ridgway. We recognize there is a predator large in our community, said Westminster, Colorado Police Chief Lee Burke. The girl had been missing since October 5th. The world is evil, and there is a devil behind it all. And I know there's a force of evil at work. I know it in that predator that lurks. And I know it in the fact that I literally could catch him. I could beat him to death with my bare hands. That's how I know there's a devil and a force of evil at work. I have the capacity in me to grab someone up like that and beat him to death. I know there's a devil. I know there's a force of evil. He's the god of this world, the prince of this world. And knowingly or unknowingly, people are subject to his influence. Also, there's an influence that comes from ourself. And I think Quinn, 2 weeks before he left, he talked about different things that our bodies lust for and how our trespasses and sins are the result of that lust. The word flesh, it means the lust, the sinful nature, the desires of the body. If it feels good, do it. There's a lot of things I've done in my life just simply because it felt good. I don't think there was many things Jesus did in his life because it felt good. The desires of the mind, we're controlled by the spirit, the desires of the flesh, jealousy, envy, pride, hatred. And then we come to the last part of that verse. It says, like the rest, we were objects of wrath. I don't like this word. How many of you like knowing you're the objects of wrath? Does that kind of bring you down a little bit? I wanted to skip that part completely because I don't like it when we talk about God being wrathful. How many of you like wrathful God? No, he's not a popular God among Christians nowadays. So I just wanted to skip it completely because I have just gotten it into my head. I've just finally figured out David Crowder Band God. How many of you know David Crowder Band God? That's the God I've just learned to really, there for the longest time, I thought, no, not me. But then I've listened to this enough that I figured out that, yeah, that is about me. And I like this God. He is jealous for me, loves like a hurricane. I am a tree, bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. When all of a sudden I'm unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by his glory, and I realize just how beautiful you are and how great your affections are for me. And oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. That's the God I like. I don't like the wrathful God. So I was just going to kind of skip this. And then God showed me what it means to be the object of wrath. It he showed me in such a way, I don't know how God shows you stuff. I couldn't get my head around how, even as a walker, I was dead in my sin as a walking dead man. He had wrath toward me. That sometimes when I fail to die to myself and allow Christ to live through me, he has wrath against me. So again, I was going to skip that, but then he showed me in a very real way. And I don't know how you guys learn from God. Does anybody ever just hear God speak to them? Keep your hands down. Other people will worry about you if you raise your hand to that one. God always shows me in real life lessons. And we had a situation at school, and I was over at the high school in a conference. And like so many of my life lessons, they're totally unfit to be repeated and unable to be recounted due to confidentiality laws. But after that meeting was over, we were walking out, and a few days later, someone said to me, "You know, I knew you wanted to come across that table and tear his head off, but in that moment, I knew it was only because of how much you loved him." And I totally rejected that, and I walked away. And Friday night, I was totally busy over at the school. I was announcing a football game, varsity football game. And in the midst of all that, that came back and it said, that's what wrath means. Hold that thought for a minute of wrath. I think we might have one more thing I want you to see. Did you see how I put this in yellow? And you wasn't really sure because we know that we read the red, that Eric reads the red letters. Let's all read just the yellow ones. And I'll use this pointer for good. Last week I used it for evil, doing stuff like that to people. We'll use it for good. Say this after me. Great love. Rich in mercy, made us alive in grace. It's almost like God, through the Bible, he's just stacking up words on top of one another. Just beautiful words, mercy and love and grace and kindness. And each one of them are the same, but they just have a nuance to them that tells us how great God is. And it tells us the beautiful grandeur and work of God through Christ, right? Yeah, I read that in a commentary, and I would, like Uncle Joe, call that malarkey. I read that grander stuff in a commentary, and I can really tell you what it means. And I want to tell you what it means, and this is a great place for us to end on. That young man whose head I was tempted to tear off, he has a whole team of people trying to help. Chance after chance, time after time, they put up with mountains of crap from him. And he just, and I couldn't find a synonym for this, to carry the weight of this. But all of their efforts, he not only just ignores, it's not only he just smarts off, it's almost like he just pees all over them. Unfortunately, that's not the word I used in the conference. And I only use it now because I realize some of you have very delicate ears. And I also use it in recognition of all your righteousness. But I mainly use it because if I'd use the other word, you would just be so caught up in the word I used and be fuming about that, you'd miss what I'm about to say. Now listen to me. We have, all of us, peed. We are peeing. And if we don't stop and turn around, we will continue to pee on everything Team Jesus has done to help us. You'll never forget that, will you? Chance after chance, time after time, he's brought us from death to life. It's not for no reason that he's done this. The last part of this says that he's raised us up for good works. It'd be amazing to see how busy we all are on doing these good works for God. I wonder how much we do. He looks at us, our reactions to what he asks us to do. He looks for our reactions for his grace, his mercy, his love, his kindness, his gift. And his wrath comes not from hating us, but loving. Do you understand the difference? His wrath is kindled because he's got such a better plan for you. I don't know what plan you're on now, but I do know this. God has a better plan for you. It just kindles up inside of him when you're off track off that because he wants what's best for you. Joey, God has a plan for you. And man, when we do the things that Joey and Doug do, it's just like we peed on the promise. Does that make sense to you? The way we live. It's not a matter of living like we're sinners. It's like we're living like we're dead. Time after time, chance after chance. His wrath is kindled because he has such a better plan for us all. I want to make sure one final thing when we talk about good works. We're not talking about working your way into heaven. That's why I hate the word works. We're talking about what Jesus did. He went about doing good. Doing good. How hard is it to do good? Joey, give me an example of something you can do good today.
Worship.
Give me an example of something good you can do today. Help someone. Hey, you know what? You can just say hello to some people and help them. Because some people don't get that. It's not that hard. But we got to start. And we got to be deliberate about it. Because when we don't, God has to sit there, like I sit across from that table saying, how much more can we do for you? It's because he loves you. It's because he has a better plan for you. Because of his great love. He has a great love for you. He's rich in mercy. He's made you alive. You were dead. He's made you alive. And it's by grace you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. I've been raised up on par with Christ Jesus, and I still live like the walking dead. And I'm suspicious some of you may be doing that as well. If you are, let's see if we can't change that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you did on the cross. Too enormous for us to imagine, too enormous for us to understand, but we know that everything needed to be done was done on that cross, and we thank you for it, for being for me what I couldn't be for myself. Father God, I just thank you that you have loved me enough to live for me and die for me. I first of all apologize for the times that I have just absolutely trampled on the grace that you bestowed to me, trampled on your mercy, took advantage of it. Lord, I just pray that you would work with me, continue to work with me, that I might die to my own self, that Christ might live in me in greater, more abundant ways, that it might be a priority for me not to do things that make me feel good, but to do things that might make someone else feel good. Father God, I just pray that you would grant us more grace and mercy. Lord, we just pray that you would just continue to walk with us as we try to navigate our way around, as we try to figure out how to live in this world, but yet not be a part of this world. And Lord, we just pray that you'd continue to lead us. Father, I pray more than anything for this church, for just a great outpouring of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we need more than just lessons. We need more than just good thoughts. We need more than just PowerPoints. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. And Father, we pray as a group and as a community that you'd pour out that spirit of love, that spirit of worship, that spirit of help, that spirit of doing good, that spirit of passing on to others what you've passed on to us on that cross, that mercy and grace. We just pray that your spirit would take full control of this place. And then we will give you all the praise and all the glory forever and ever. Amen. God bless you. And it's about time to go up and get your kids if they're still up there. And have a good week. Going back a year ago, we've got the mascot here to show us to stay out of the pig pen. We've been brought out of the pig pen. Stand up, Mr. Pig. And we no longer need to live like we're still in the pig pen. Good one.